Welcome to Lynn's Creek Missionary Baptist Church Sunday School Podcast. I'm Pastor Andrew Neely. Our Sunday School material is from Baptist Training Course, Training for Service, from Bogard Press. June 23rd, 2019, Lesson 4, Staying Right with Government. Our text today is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. Our application is, the student will learn that a godly Christian life is the best witness for Christ in the darkening world. Our key verse is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Every child of God should be intimately familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which reads, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Romans 8:28, which reads, And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Knowing that God has a plan for your life, and knowing that God is working out that plan in everyday events in your life, will change your attitude for the better. Knowing that we are citizens of heaven and that this world is not truly our home will improve our attitude in any situation. Pastor's note. Our final destination is not heaven. It's true that we will go to heaven when we die, and that eventually we will come back here to the earth and be with Jesus. The Bible teaches a resurrection. It teaches that we are not going to be in disembodied spirits forever, that we're going to get our body back. So when the book constantly talks about heaven as our final resting place, it's not our final resting place. The life on earth will come to an end, and then we will be back here in our physical bodies with God. And pastor's note. Obeying these specific instructions on how we should relate to earthly governments will keep us calm in the most troubling times. Understanding the worth of the sacrificial endurance will allow us to face unfair situations with grace and peace. Most of all, knowing what Jesus has endured for us will allow us to endure similar trials on behalf of others. No one can ever duplicate Jesus. Christ was a unique and only begotten Son of God. He lived without sin and died in complete obedience to his Father in all matters. We can't live that kind of life, but we can follow his steps. We can use Jesus as our example when we suffer unjustly. We can know that, as Jesus knew, that God is ultimately in charge, and even of those who treat us unfairly. A cruel and unsaved world is watching us, but the great shepherd in heaven is also watching us. The sheep do not need to fear the wolves as long as they stay close to the shepherd. We must submit to Jesus first and then live for him, knowing that all things will work together for our good and for his glory.
A first look.
Peter offered us some very practical information about dedicating our lives to the service of Jesus. It is very important that we note in the beginning that this kind of living is only possible for a saved person. Lost people will be frustrated if they try to live like this. Only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can give us power to behave this way. God is the ultimate realist, and the Bible is the most practical book ever written. Pastor's note. The Bible is indeed the most practical book ever written. It deals with life as it is on this earth. It deals with finances, with marriage and child rearing, retirement, personal relationships, even work ethics. Yet the Bible is a true book. Its advice is always true and will always work when tried. It is a revelation of the mind of God. It is a shame that the wisdom contained in the Bible is not sought as often as it should be by the Christians. In pastor's note. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, our souls are eternally changed. That precious moment of salvation and later moments of dedication are wonderful, But we must also realize that we live in a hard and often cruel world. Because the world is so different from the spiritual atmosphere of care and love that we find among God's people, it's easy for a Christian to have two different and divergent attitudes. We can have the attitude we reserve for church when we treat others with love and respect. We speak softly. We act gently. We can have another attitude for the world where we are hard and bitter. Many will say the world is cold and hard and you have to be cold and hard to deal with it. When we adopt this split personality kind of living, we ignore our basic truth of the Bible. When God changes our souls, that change will have an expression in every part of our life. God does not compartmentalize our living. With God, there is no church life, family life, social life, or work life. To God, there is just life, and He expects all of us to live it to His honor and to His glory. Pastor's note, there is no such thing as a Sunday Christian. You are who you are on Monday at work, on Tuesday dealing with your wife, and on Wednesday praising God, and on Thursday cutting the grass. Every aspect of your life is you, and the constant theme is you. You need to live your life in a way that honors God all the time. End Pastor's note.
A closer look.
1. Positive duties. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king supreme or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be ye subject to your masters, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Peter began this passage by beseeching or strongly urging us to remember that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is an admonition for God's children to remember who they are. Every child of God belongs to the kingdom of God. That kingdom is spiritual, but one day it will have a physical manifestation. We are moving day by day through time and on into eternity. Eternity will bring judgment and tragedy for those who are unsaved, but it's permanent glory for those who know Jesus. It is a liberating thought simply to remember that no condition or circumstance on earth is permanent. We can truly understand this. We can begin to treat life like it really is, a temporary journey through a strange land. This was the kind of faith that Abraham had in God. He looked for a city and was content to dwell in tents on the earth, knowing that there was a far better world waiting him after his death. This is also what Jesus taught in John 14. He plainly told his disciples and us that he was going to prepare a place in heaven and that he would come again to receive us unto himself. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, the Bible says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." When hard times come, we know that it will not last. We know that the best times will soon end. Dedicating our lives to the service of God every day earns us rewards that will never perish. Our attitude makes all the difference, and we must allow our attitude to grow from the truth of God's Word, not only the smoke and mirrors of man-made artificial reality. When we control our lusts, we can have a lifestyle that is attractive, even to evil men. The Gentiles, a reference to those unbelievers who beheld real faith, might speak against those who practice it, but they would also envy that kind of faith in times of trouble. Real faith in God offers real help in times of trouble. As citizens of heaven and strangers on this earth, we have a positive duty to be submissive to human government. The Bible specific in this teaching, whether it's to the ordinance of men, kings, governors, The child of God is to live in submission to whatever government God has set up in that place at that time. The reason for this is simple. The government of the earths are not accidents. They are ordained of God. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject to higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Since God has his way in the governments of the world, he does not want his children to try to contradict his decisions. Remember that when this message was first given, the government was terribly corrupt. The last days of the first century saw the reign of Nero, a depraved and perhaps insane ruler who visited terrible punishments on the Christians. Yet Peter admonished us to submit to even the most repulsive form of government. We can understand this better if we examine the exchange between Pilate and Jesus recorded in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, which reads, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee? And Jesus answers, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath a greater sin." Pilate seemed to think that Jesus did not understand how serious his situation was. Pilate reminded Jesus that as a Roman governor he could kill Jesus or let him go. Jesus then plainly told Pilate that he had no power at all, but the power of God that had given him. Jesus had far more power and authority than Pilate, but Jesus submitted to Pilate and the will of his Father. Great matters were at stake that day, and Jesus knew that the spiritual sacrifice he was making was far more important than anything else that ever took place in the Roman government. The attitude of Jesus is our example in dealing with governments of any kind. There is no law against good behavior. Loyalty, fidelity should be the attributes of every believer. However, we should also note that if and when our government violates the greater law of God, we have a duty to God, not to man. Our attitude should not govern the rebellion, but this obedience to a greater king and a greater law than the law of the king. Pastor's note. Peter summarizes this succinctly in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." This is when the apostles went out preaching, and then the Pharisees came in and said, "You need to stop." And they took them and they went to beat them. And finally, the decision of the apostles were, "We're going to continue to do what God wants us to do, regardless of the ramifications on us." This is our first duty, is to obey God. Then if man's laws require of us something not in conflict with God, we must obey it. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Moses' mom, the Hebrew midwives, are all examples of believers who obeyed God by disobeying man. Most of the time, it's not a matter of black and white, but of gray. We won't be asked not to believe, but to offer a little incense to the emperor. In any and all such circumstances, we need to be firm in our hearts that we will obey God, then man. And pastor's note. 2. Enduring difficulty. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongly." Our faith is severely tried when we are unjustly treated in an unfair situation. The most glaring example of this is slavery. Slavery is wrong. It is a horrible situation for everyone involved, yet Peter did not instruct the slaves to rebel, but to subject to their masters. Pastor's note. Although there are those who suggest that the Bible condones slavery, the Bible does not condone slavery. The Bible has a form of slavery that is basically indentured servitude. It's used for those who are bankrupt, and it's a way of getting out of a difficult situation. The Bible also allows slavery in terms of combat. When in the ancient world you conquered your enemy, you didn't leave them alive. You killed them or you enslaved them. By allowing these folks to be enslaved, it allowed them to live. The fact of the matter is, the Bible, when you read it, eliminates slavery. It doesn't condone it. Slavery is an evil, and it was an evil when our country did it, and those people who try to find verses in the Bible to justify this horrible evil were wrong. I will say it again, they were wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that allows or endorses chattel slavery. There's nothing in the Bible which would indicate that the African race was somehow inferior to the white race. And anyone who believes that they found such a verse is harboring such deep racism that they can't trust their own mind. It's not there. The Bible does not condone slavery. End pastor's note. Note that this subjugation was not only to good and gentle masters, but also to forward, see verse 18, or evil masters. By some estimates, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and many of them heard the gospel and were saved. Pastor's note. And many of the slaves inside of the Roman Empire also owned other slaves. There were different types of slaves, and slavery was a very widespread thing. If the apostles had advocated overthrowing the slavery trade, then the church would have met with the considerable ire of the Roman government. And pastor's note. There were believing slaves as well as believing masters, and this situation would try the faith of both. Thankfully, slavery has largely been eliminated, but Christians still will find themselves in bad situations, and the need is still there for us to subject to those who exercise control over our lives. One way to do this is to realize that every master has a master. Peter presented two situations in which we can suffer. We can suffer for our own faults, or we can suffer for doing well. Although we do not like to admit it, much of our suffering is born of our own bad decisions. Suffering can come just because life itself is full of trouble. Life is short and troubled, and no one is immune from the normal hardships of disease and disaster. But there is another kind of suffering. This is represented by the slave and his master. Here is a situation where a man may have done good and was still suffering. And in that situation, the grace of God can turn a bad situation into an opportunity. If we can suffer patiently and graciously when we have done nothing wrong, then we have the opportunity to show that we have a different spirit. This different attitude will impress even evil men. We can only do this because we know that we are citizens of a greater country, and that no matter what we must endure on earth, heaven is awaiting us when we die. That wonderful hope will help us endure the great hardships, and we will help us to testify of the different spirit that lives within our hearts. 3. Being like Christ when we suffer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. What glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your own faults, that ye should take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither their guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our own sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. How can we be examples when we are hurting so badly? To do so, we must look to our great example. Jesus lived so that we can live as he lived. If we look to other people for examples of suffering, we will be disappointed. If we look to the world, we will be frustrated. However, if we look to Jesus, the author and a finisher of our faith, we will always find a way to be victorious. The first thing we see about Jesus is that he did not sin. Jesus did not have a secret agenda or a hidden plan. He was not trying to fool anybody about anything. Anything that Jesus suffered was unjust because he had done nothing wrong. He certainly did suffer, and his sufferings were exemplary to us when we suffer unjustly. Jesus was not interested in retribution. He did not revile or threaten any of those who mistreated him. We often have an almost uncontrollable urge to get even with those who do us wrong, but this is the wrong attitude. Only God can get even with anyone, and he will. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he will repay each harm ever done to one of his saints with precision and accuracy. We can depend on the fact. We do not need to avenge ourselves. God has already taken care of that. Jesus suffered sacrificially. He realized that his suffering was not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. He suffered for us, and it is with his stripes that we are healed. That is a quote from Isaiah, and it reveals how deeply Peter understood the prophecies of the Old Testament. We were like sheep without a shepherd. A stray sheep is helpless and mostly hopeless. The only chance of a straying sheep has is that the shepherd will find him and return him to the safety of the fold. Before we were saved, we were like those sheep, and so is every lost person in the world. Those who are doing you harm are like that lost sheep. They may be inflicting unjust pain on you, but they are truly only hurting themselves. Remember, Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him. He prayed that God would forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. Paul wrote, if those who crucified Jesus had known what they were doing, they never would have killed him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "For which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Our sufferings may very well be a part of a greater plan God has for our lives. We should endure our trials graciously, knowing that Jesus has given us an example of suffering.
A final word.
Thank you for listening to Lynn's Creek Missionary Baptist Church's Sunday School Podcast. We invite you to join us at Lynn's Creek Missionary Baptist Church, located at 3087 Lynn's Creek Road in Hernshaw, West Virginia. Sunday school is at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. 11 a.m. is morning worship. Our evening worship is at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday night youth meeting and Bible study is at 7 p.m. God bless you and have a wonderful day.